Well, folks, this morning here, I have some bad news, some good news, and some great news. Now, normally I say, well, what do you want to hear first? You know, and that usually when it's bad news, good news, you do that. But now you've got three choices. Then it gets really confusing, right? Well, I decided, you know, I'm going to make that decision for us here, and we're going to go in that order. We're going to do the bad news, the good news, and the great news. Okay, well, here is the bad news. The bad news is this message here today, and building from this into next week, is one of those really convicting messages. That's the bad news. It's really convicting, right? That's good, though, isn't it, right? Well, you see, and that's the good news, too, is it's really convicting, actually. No, the good news is the really convicting part of it doesn't come till next week. So you got here today, you know, you can skip next week. No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. But the really convicting part of it is going to come next week. Here's the great news, though. Great news is that while there certainly is conviction there, including for me, okay, we have grace, don't we? We have forgiveness and renewal in Jesus Christ. Every day is new with Him. And we can give thanks then for that. Well, we're continuing then in our study of 1 Kings, looking at the cost of rejecting God. And today we move into this period of the divided kingdom. We saw with King David and King Solomon, where the kingdom was divided then. And a lot of bad news in this, and a lot of bad news throughout much of the rest of this book, with a message there that tells us that idolatry leads to ruin. It's very simple. Idolatry leads to ruin. And you think, idolatry, yeah, well, we don't have that issue anymore. You know, we don't make idols and worship idols. But we do, don't we? Because idolatry is a spirit or an attitude of the heart which seeks to exalt self over God. Do we do that? Absolutely. Does our society do that? Sure. Of course, that doesn't happen in the church, right? It leads to ruin. Idolatry leads to ruin. Now, before we read our passage here, I know it can get a little confusing with all of these names and what's going on here. And you wonder then, too, you know, it's like, can I keep all this straight here? Because this is something that happened thousands of years ago. But when we understand the basic picture here, we see that human nature hasn't changed, has it? And that what afflicted the people of God then can and still does afflict the people of God today. Can and still does afflict us today. Before we read the passage here, we want to straighten, get things straight in our mind here. We can read a lot of these names, and sometimes the names get a little funny, and trying to sort them all out here. But remember, there was a united kingdom. There were 12 tribes of Israel, right? And 10 of them were in the north. 2 of them were in the south. And after the death of Solomon, there was this revolt. There had always been tension between north and south. And a new king arose, whom God appointed, actually, named Jeroboam, who became king of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, and they were known as Israel. And that's where it gets confusing. I thought it was all Israel, right? Well, when we get to the period of the divided kingdom, Israel refers to the north, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of the north. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he became the king then over what was left of the nation of Israel, which is the 2 tribes in the south, called Judah. So from this point forward, when we read of Israel and Judah, Israel is the north, Judah is the south, and the divided kingdom. And Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you know what the problem is? Those names are so similar, right? You know how I remember it? You know, and it's not a real, you know, great trick here, but it's always helped me. Remember, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, let's put it in alphabetical order. with J and R. And just picture, you know, on maps we tend to read from north to south. And so J in the north, R in the south, alphabetical J and R. And that's how I remember that. And have that's my little trick. I give that to you free. There's no charge for that. If you'd like to pay me for it, I'll take it. Then again, that's where we get into the idolatry issue here then, isn't it? So, north and south, Israel, Judah, Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south. Let's look at our text in 1 Kings chapter 12. Today we're going to read from the New Living Translation. I like this. It's a. It can take sometimes. It can get a little difficult, and it takes the text and makes it very clear here for us as we're reading through this story. I want you to think. This is not just a story of something that happened years ago and has nothing to do with our lives. There are principles that remain in here, and this is an insight into human nature that we still confront today. So, look at 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, Rehoboam, in the south, Rehoboam went to Shechem where all Israel had gathered to make him king. All Israel was everybody still at this point. Okay. It says, when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. You recall from last week that God had raised up Jeroboam, who was one of Solomon's officials, to say, I'm going to rip this kingdom, and I'm going to give you the 10 tribes of the north. Solomon tried to kill him, and so he fled into Egypt. So now he comes back then. It says, the leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. Your father was a hard master, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us, and then we will be your loyal subjects. And Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think this over, then come back for my answer. And so the people went away. And then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father, Solomon. What is your advice? He asked. How should I answer these people? The older counselors replied, if you're willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice? He asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? And the young men replied, this is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. How to win friends and influence people, huh? 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. And he told the people, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. And so the king paid no attention to the people. And this turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. And when all Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, O David. So the people of Israel returned home. But Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the towns of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of the labor force, to restore order. But the people of Israel stoned him to death. And when this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. And when the people of Israel learned of Jeroboam's return from Egypt, they called an assembly and made him king over all Israel. So only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the family of David. A revolt, Israel, that is the northern tribes, revolting against the house of David. Judah, it's actually technically two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But Benjamin was a very small tribe, and they usually kind of got associated or filled in with Judah. This fatal division of Israel into two nations resulted from a foolish decision by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, there had been a long history of antagonism between north and south. Judah was the largest tribe in population, and it enjoyed prominence as the leader of the other tribes during the wilderness wandering. And Judah received the largest area of land in the Promised Land because of its large population. But Ephraim, this other tribe, Ephraim was the preferred son of Joseph. And though that tribe was not larger, it demonstrated an attitude of superiority at times. Have you ever known people who sometimes demonstrate an attitude of superiority toward others? Anybody know? Well, this was a tribe that tended to think itself was Ephraim. Again, we see the danger of favoritism going back here to Joseph and favoritism over his sons. Well, Ephraim thought it should be in charge. And some of the other tribes kind of rallied around them. And so there had been tensions for many years between north and south. The fault line had developed. The Ephraimites, or the northern tribes, hear that Jeroboam is back from Egypt. And they're like, But nevertheless, I think they're willing to give Rehoboam a fair shot. So they go to him and they say, you know, we'd like you to... Now, some stories never change. The things remain the same the more they change here, right? But they said, we need you to lower our tax burden. still having that debate today, aren't we? Here was a problem. You know, Solomon did wondrous things. He built a magnificent kingdom. How do you think he built that magnificent kingdom? How do you think he became so rich? Well, was there the blessing of the Lord in that? Sure there was. But he engaged in massive building projects. Doesn't it take money and people to do all that? Guess where all the money and the labor came from? The people. And he imposed very heavy taxes on them. Solomon believed in big government, okay? We won't get into a political discussion here then. But it was a very big government with very high taxes and very strong government control over the people. And now Solomon is gone and the people are saying, hey, we need a break. Let us keep our own money. Let us have the freedom we want. Same issue going on today, isn't it? Solomon's advisors say, you would do well to listen to them and to do that. But the younger advisors, Rehoboam, he's 41 years old. So these are younger men like him who've grown up, and they decide, though, they have a different way. They say, no, we're not gonna lighten the load. The tax load and the conscript, the forced labor here of the people in this. In fact, you should be even tougher with them. Why? Because I think that he thought, their thought being, I'm going to show them that I'm even tougher than my father. And it's like any thoughts they have of rebelling or whatever is we're gonna scare them. We're gonna put them right in their place right away here. He wants a strong showing here. Toughness and strength right from the beginning. Put them in their place. It says, my father used whips, I'm going to use scorpions. Well, scorpion isn't what it sounds. It is kind of an interesting picture of scorpions, right? Doing that. But actually, a scorpion, we know that it was a particular type of whip. It was a really nasty type of whip that had metal bits, you know, in it, and you wouldn't want to get hit with a scorpion. And that's what he's referring to when he says, "I'll use a scorpion." So he's trying to say, "I'm going to be much, much tougher." So he follows through on that course of action, thinking that's what he wants to do. But it's interesting what the text says, though. It notes that this was from the hand of the Lord, that this was in fulfillment of his prophecy. Now, there's a whole other interesting topic right there we won't get into right now, but the decisions and choices that people make, and yet God acting sovereignly through that. God had said he was going to tear this kingdom in two, and he used Rehoboam's foolish choice to bring this prophecy into fulfillment. People revolt. The northern tribes of Israel call Jeroboam to be their king. So it was a disastrous course of action here for him, though. Rehoboam decides he wants to try to get the kingdom back, and he amasses a great army, 180,000 from Judah and Benjamin, to go and invade the north and force them to submit. But God warns him through a prophet not to do that, that this is how it's going to be. And shockingly enough, Rehoboam actually listens to the prophet, and he turns back and does not go after them. So now we're going to turn back, and we're going to focus then for this morning on the north and on Jeroboam. See that Jeroboam, we call him the father of idolatry in Israel. Remember, the Lord had given Jeroboam a solemn promise. He said to him, "If you follow me, if you walk in my ways, if you obey me, I will bless you and I will establish you and I will establish your dynasty, your kingdom. But if you don't, I'll take it away from you." Which choice do you figure Jeroboam made? So Jeroboam then built up the city of Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and it became his capital. And later he went and built up the town of Peniel. And Jeroboam thought to himself, "Unless I'm careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. And when these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead." So on the advice of his counselors, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." And he placed these calf idols in Bethel and in Dan at either end of his kingdom. But this became a great sin, for the people worshipped the idols, traveling as far north as Dan to worship the one there. And Jeroboam also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordained priests from the common people, those who were not from the priestly tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel, held on the 15th day of the 8th month, in imitation of the annual festival of shelters in Judah. And there at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he had made, and he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he had made. And so on the 15th day of the 8th month, a day that he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar at Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam then, he had been promised, God had promised him, "If you are obedient and you walk in my ways, I will establish you and establish your kingdom." But what did he do? He set the Lord aside and said, "Thank you very much, I'm going to handle this my way." He promptly sets up idolatry in Israel. establishes Shechem as his capital, begins to fortify it. By the way, during its history, about 200-some year history, the northern kingdom of Israel had three capitals. Shechem, the first one here, Tirzah was another one. And then Samaria became its capital. Does that sound familiar for why there would be some tensions later on in biblical history? Samaria and the Jews and Jerusalem. Jesus' story about the good Samaritan. Telling us, the Samaritan, you hate those people. Well, here you see the foundation of it right here. Jeroboam's thinking reveal a heart of unbelief. Rather than believing in God's promise that God would establish his dynasty, he sought security in his own human reasoning and thinking, and he was afraid, you know what? Okay, I've got my kingdom here, but you know what? The people, they go down to Jerusalem for their annual festivals and to worship there in the temple. Boy, they're going to see this beautiful temple and the altar there and the ark is there and the festivals are there. You know, they might want to go back to Rehoboam, revolt against me and want to be one nation again, so I'll set up an alternative for them. And what does he do? He tries to tell them, you know, people, you don't want to be bothered. It's too inconvenient to travel all the way down there, so I've got something better for you right here. So he takes what God had ordained, and he sets up a series of counterfeits, substitutions for it. Instead of worshiping at the temple as God had ordained, well, we're going to set up these little temples here with these golden calves. Here you go. Here, Israel. Here are your gods. Come and worship here. What were these golden calves? Well, some would say that because Jeroboam had been in Egypt, he saw calves, bulls that were commonly used in Egypt to represent various gods, that maybe he was drawing from that. Or they might say perhaps his action was influenced by the Canaanites. The Canaanites would use bulls or calves in their worship to represent their gods. So he's just kind of accommodating the situation, saying, here, yeah, we'll be like the other nations around us, you know. And some will say that he was telling them, we're still going to worship the true God, but we're just going to use these golden calves to kind of represent him and his presence here. Others were saying, no, he was right at that moment bringing in false gods into the nation. I think he started off intending for the people to worship the true God, Yahweh, and just use these golden calves as an aid to worship, if you will. But eventually, the people did begin to worship the idols and false gods rather than the true God. In other words, Jeroboam broke the second commandment, which then resulted in the people breaking the first commandment, setting up idols, and eventually then the people had other gods besides God. So Jeroboam then set up a counterfeit worship center, if you will. He then had a counterfeit priesthood. God had said that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, right? All the priests were to be from the tribe of Levi. But Jeroboam says, well, anybody can be a priest. You don't have to be from the tribe of Levi. Levites hear this. They don't like this. They skedaddle out of there, and they head back down to Judah, to Jerusalem. So now, well, we got to have priests. Well, you know what? Anyone, you don't have to do it the way God said. Do it the way I say. Oh, and by the way, you know how you really enjoyed going down to Jerusalem and having the festival down there? You know, I know you're going to miss that. Don't worry. We're going to have our own festival here. And it's at a time of his choosing. Jeroboam sets all this up. So you see what's happening here? God had established a system for how he wanted his people to worship him and what was to be done and what was not to be done. And Jeroboam decides, yeah, I'll set it. You know what? We'll do it my way. Alternate temples. Alternate priests. Alternate festivals. You can have everything you had down. You don't need to go there. You can have it all right here, where it's so much more convenient for you. Of course, it was the beginning of apostasy. So the text tells us that the prophet of the Lord comes and he denounces Jeroboam for what he's done. A prophet was sent to point out the evil of what he had done and to declare that his dynasty would end with him. And this prophecy here is remarkable in that the very name of the king who would fulfill it, Josiah, was predicted nearly 300 years before it happened. And through this prophet, we get a very stark object lesson on the perils of disobedience. But God then would send another prophet against Jeroboam for what he had done, the very prophet who had first told Jeroboam that he would be given those 10 tribes. Jeroboam faced a serious personal crisis, and so he turned to a prophet he knew well for help. Isn't it interesting here that Jeroboam got into trouble, as we're going to see in just a moment, and now where does he turn? Turns to a prophet of the Lord, right? He's hoping maybe for some good news here. But he's not going to. And why is God so upset with him? Just because Jeroboam himself has done this? No, but because he has led all Israel into his sin. It's not just his sin, it's what he did led all Israel, the entire nation, into sin and idolatry. But Jeroboam now has a problem. He says, I know, I'll go for a real prophet, not his fake ones. He says, at that time, Jeroboam's son Abijah became very sick. So Jeroboam told his wife, disguise yourself so that no one will recognize you as my wife. Then go to the prophet Ahijah at Shiloh, the man who told me I would become king. Take him a gift of 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, a jar of honey, and ask him what will happen to the boy. So Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah's home at Shiloh. He was an old man now and could no longer see. But the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife will come here pretending to be someone else. She will ask you about her son, for he is very sick. Give her the answer I give you. And so when Ahijah heard her footsteps at the door, he called out, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be someone else? Then he told her, I have bad news for you. Give your husband Jeroboam this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people and made you ruler over my people Israel. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart, and always did whatever I wanted. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. It's a pretty bad statement, isn't it? You have made other gods for yourself and have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, I will bring disaster on your dynasty and will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. It's pretty bad. The members of Jeroboam's family will die in the city, will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife, go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. Interesting statement. He says, he is the only member of your family who will have a proper burial, for this child is the only good thing that the Lord, the God of Israel, sees in the entire family of Jeroboam. In addition, the Lord will raise up a king over Israel who will destroy the family of Jeroboam. This will happen today, even now. Then the Lord will shake Israel like a reed whipped about in a stream. He will uproot the people of Israel from this good land that he gave their ancestors and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, for they have angered the Lord with the Asherah poles they have set up for worship, a Canaanite goddess they were worshiping instead of God. It says, he will abandon Israel because Jeroboam sinned and made Israel sin along with him. So it wasn't just Jeroboam himself. It's like he led the entire nation into this sin. And you know what? As we'll see for the rest of biblical history here, they never repented of it. They never came out of it. Their entire history, every single king that would follow him was evil until eventually would go into captivity about 300 years later. So Jeroboam's wife returned to Tirzah, and the child died just as she walked through the door of her home. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him as the Lord had promised through the prophet Ahijah. The rest of the events in Jeroboam's reign, including all his wars and how he ruled, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Jeroboam reigned in Israel 22 years, and when Jeroboam died, his son Nadab became the next king. This prophecy is quite harsh, isn't it? But it's harsh because of the terrible destruction that Jeroboam's actions brought upon the nation, both in his day and for several hundred years to follow. In Jeroboam's sin, he brought a nation along with him. And Israel would eventually go into captivity at the hand of the Assyrians 200 years later. Now all of this, you say, well, this is all an interesting story. Then what does this have to do with me here today? Well, as I said, we're going to really focus on this next week. I want to set a foundation, if you will, for us here. Why is God so concerned about this matter of idols and idolatry? What's the problem here? Well, idols, we can define them in a lot of different ways, but it's this: what are idols and what is idolatry? Essentially, it's this: it is a human-centered substitute for devotion to God. An idol is a human-centered substitute for devotion to God. Now, some people, cynical unbelievers, have come right out and said this, okay? Say, boy, what is it with God? How he's just so jealous, you know, and he wants people to worship him and him alone, and he gets so angry if people, you know, don't fully give themselves to him. Is he that petty and vindictive? Is that why God insists that we put away the idols of our heart and worship him alone? Him alone? Because he's petty and vindictive and he wants people to worship him and him alone, and he just can't stand it if someone is worshiping someone else? Is that why? I don't think so. Why? Because God is so down on idolatry because he knows that idolatry leads to ruin. Why does God hate sin? It's an affront to his holiness, right? But also because God hates sin because it does terrible things to his beloved creation. Wouldn't you hate something or someone that destroyed your child? God, hey, idolatry is the beginning of the ruination of sin. And that's why God hates it. We're going to look at this a little more in depth next week. The appeal of idols. If you have I love the Life Application Study Bible. By the way, it's a great Bible. I recommend it. But they have a section here that I found very interesting, the appeal of idols. What is it with the people where they had God, they had the Word of God, they had the temple, they had prophets, and yet they were constantly chasing after idols? Why? It makes some point. Why? What is so appealing about idols and idolatry? Lays out there: power, pleasure, passion, praise, popularity. How is it that people turn from the true and living God and embrace idols? Well, because there's power. An idol says, you are free from the authority of God. You know what idols are? It's a substitute. It's a form of religion without all that nagging stuff about having to be answerable and accountable to God, a holy God. An idol lets you just let the flesh have its run and yet still be religious. You're free from the authority of God. You make your lifestyle fit your religion. Or rather, you let your religion fit your lifestyle rather than your lifestyle fitting your faith. There's pleasure. Fulfill all your sensual desires without any of that nagging responsibility or guilt. There's passion. People can be used in idolatry rather than being unique, special creations made in the image of God. Human beings become commodities that can be exploited sexually, economically, socially. Praise and popularity. Don't have to worry about worshiping a holy God, sacrificing. You can just give a token of appeasement there and praise ourselves. So like I said, we're going to explore this some more next week and build upon this. And is there idolatry in America? Is there a problem, you think, with idolatry in the American church? Maybe some idolatry in your life? The spirit of idolatry? Like I said, you better not show up next week if you don't like being challenged. No, but I do encourage you to show up because we're going to take a good hard look at this. Idolatry in America, idolatry in the American church. Maybe even a little idolatry in Wonder Lake Bible Church. Maybe a little idolatry in some of us here. Maybe even a little idolatry in your pastor. Uh-oh. Spirit of idolatry, which is what? It's replacing devotion to God with self. Devotion to self. That's the spirit of idolatry. And it leads to ruin. So I'm going to ask just a very simple question here today. Whom will you serve? The idols of the heart or the Lord? Remember, Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. I want you to go home on this today and be thinking and reflecting upon this week. Whom will I serve? The Lord or myself? Who's in charge? That's the bad news. You know the good news is, though? Or I said the great news? The great news is why God tells us to serve Him and Him only. But then there's the forgiveness that's in Christ. The washing, the cleansing of Christ. I don't want you to come out of here today or next week feeling, man, I got really beat up today. No, I want you to come out rejoicing in how wonderful our Savior is. Maybe having made an important decision, yeah, but also rejoicing in how wonderful our Savior is. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the temptation to idolatry is ever present in our hearts here today. It wasn't just something that happened thousands of years ago in another land and another people. That we, your people here today, Lord, can be tempted by the idols of the heart, materialism and sensuality, the exaltation of self. Father, we do want to choose today and to choose well. Lord, we choose to serve you and to serve you alone, to be utterly devoted to you and to you alone. Lord, would you root out the idols of our hearts? And Lord, we give you thanks that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his precious blood, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, and we are made righteous in him. And his blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that, Lord. We give you praise for that, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.